If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16. We attended a service at an Assembly of God church in Downey, which is the town. It's all, you know, suburbs of L.A. On the first Sunday we were gone, and I had pastored in Assemblies of God church before coming here, so we went to an Assemblies of God church because it was Pentecost Sunday. June 5th was Pentecost Sunday. And I go to a Pentecostal church, and they don't even mention Pentecost Sunday. I live for Pentecost Sunday, okay? I couldn't believe it. I told Judy, I said, do you want me to tell the pastor I'll come back next week and preach a Pentecost Sunday sermon for him if he'd like? It's like, I have to, if it wasn't Father's Day today, I'd be doing a Pentecost Sunday sermon. But yeah, that was... It was a nice church, but I was a little disappointed in that. So 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16 says this: even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, worthy of imitation. Father, we thank you for this time together. You'd help me to teach your word not only accurately, Lord, but to teach the aspects of it that you want to communicate to us today. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it, and empowerment of your spirit to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all noticed, I'm sure, as we were raising children, that we noticed that our children watch us. Obviously, they watch us. They're learning from us. At times, we see them mimicking us. I remember when Cade was probably about Cameron's age, Judy was already off at work, and when I'd get ready in the morning, then I'd get us ready and head off to church, and I'd take him to a babysitter who was a wonderful lady in our church who lived really almost across the street from the church that I worked at. And she had a little boy who was a little bit older than Cade, but I would take him to Heather's. But about Cameron's age, he started wanting to, I'd have to, because I back then I wore a shirt and tie every day to the office. That was what we had to wear. So shirt and tie, he wanted to wear a tie. So he might still be in his pajamas, but I'd put an old tie of mine around his neck, you know, and I kept it tied. So just, and a briefcase. I had a briefcase, and he had to have a briefcase. So every morning, I'd put his tie on him. We'd get his briefcase, and off we would go, because Dad had a tie and a briefcase. And so we see very quickly that our kids are really paying attention to us, not only just watching us, they want to mimic it. This is where they're learning what it means to be a person, you know, to how we live our lives. Those things that, if it's important to that person who takes care of me, and they love me, and I love them. If it's important to them, it's important to me. And so you become acutely aware of that. And with that, hopefully comes the idea that, wow, I'm really responsible for what this child is learning and what they are going to become. You know, they sense my unconditional love for them, and so they trust me in the things that I do. And I in return, have the highest aspirations for them. Nobody wishes better for their children than their parents do. And so we become really aware that it's going to be largely on us as parents, and certainly I believe even primarily on fathers, to set that tone and set that example. And this passage is interesting to me because I've read it for years and always saw it, seeing Paul is bringing correction to the Corinthian church where they've gotten off track from the things that he's taught them. And he's bringing correction to them. But I remember reading it and all of a sudden realizing it was more than just bringing correction to them. He's saying to them, in order to stay on track, if it's really too hard for you to do it on your own, he says, just imitate me. So it's in the role of, he calls himself their father, you know, the idea of being their spiritual father. And he says, imitate me. Now, we have a hard time. I think that most of us would find it to be a little bit arrogant or prideful for somebody to say, well, you should just do everything I do because, you know, I'm, and we would find that a little bit offensive for somebody to say, well, you're not doing it right. You need to do what I do. You need to imitate me. But I find some comfort in realizing that that is exactly what Paul says. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me, because I am your spiritual father. And that doesn't mean that I'm your father in that I lord it over you. I'm your father in that I realize that I care, I love you, I have an investment in you, I have great aspirations for you. I'm going to live my life in a way that sets the best example possible for you. Therefore, it's okay, it's safe to imitate me. And that's something that we should remember as fathers, as parents, that if we want our children, and they're going to anyways, they are going to imitate us whether we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, okay? We all know that. We've all ever been burnt by that. I remember Cade going, or poor Cade. This was not his fault. Cade going trick-or-treating and when he was really young, and he's probably dressed up like a cowboy or something, but he's young. You know, he's probably not even maybe 3 years old. And we had a couple of ladies from church. He had a different babysitter at this time. And the husband was laid off. But he was going, and a couple of ladies from church wanted to go watch him trick-or-treat. That'd be cute. And he goes up to some house, and he gets whatever, and he comes back, and he looks at his bag, and he goes, damn. Now, immediately, they assume he's imitating who? It wasn't me, okay? And I think he would attest to that. It had to be the babysitter's husband who was laid off and spending too much time around the house. They're going to imitate you one way or the other, for the good or for the bad. And so we have to remember that. And that's what Paul is saying. In the role of a father is not that I'm domineering over you. You need to do what I do, and you need to do as I say. But it's as a father, I have your best interest at heart. I'm only going to set an example that is going to benefit you. Therefore, it is safe to imitate me. So I could probably come up with 10 points or more out of this passage, but I'm only going to do 8. I'll try to keep it pretty quick here. But I like how the ESV, English Standard Version, has this passage. So I want to go back and look and start in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, and read through 21, and then spend a little bit of time breaking this passage down, reading from the ESV. It says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, or the NIV translates that fathers, you do not have many fathers, for I become your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? The first thing I notice here that Paul does in verse 14, when he says he's admonishing them, and I'll talk about what it means to admonish here in a few minutes. But when he says, we generally think that as a negative thing, to be admonished. When he's admonishing them, he says he does what? He does it as they are his beloved children. When we bring correction, when we bring admonishment, we need to always remember that we are doing it in an affirming way, that we're doing it in love, that these are our beloved children, and we're bringing correction in that regard. And hopefully, our children will understand, too, that even when we're admonishing them, they are still loved. Any correction or guidance that we give to our kids must be done from the position of that they are confident, they are secure in the fact that they are loved, even when being corrected or admonished or disciplined. They can still know that this is being done because they are loved. Admonishment is not a criticism. It is not a tearing down of that person. It is instructive in its nature. We should never correct to where our children have a feeling that we're doing it out of anger. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been angry with my kids, okay, more than once, okay? But sometimes it's good to take a few breaths and get ourselves together and then bring the correction so that it's not done with that idea of, well, they're just simply angry, because that's all that they're going to focus on. That's all that gets focused on. When we get criticism, what is our natural response? The natural human nature is to begin to defend yourself and justify yourself when we feel like we're being attacked or criticized or torn down. If we want our children to learn, then we should not make them defensive. We want them to be able to receive that correction, that admonishment. So they shouldn't sense that it's being done simply because dad or whoever is angry, but that it is instructive in nature. They also have the sense of, like, you know, this correction comes only because dad only cares about himself. This has been bad for him, therefore he's angry because I've inconvenienced him somehow or done something. That's not instructive. It shouldn't be like dad is bringing correction or punishment or something to me because he's angry and he's inconvenienced. It should be a sense that I'm being instructed on what is going to be more successful. You know, I mean, I used to use this line all the time, and I don't know, maybe it's not the right way to approach it. I think it's worked out okay. I tell my kids all the time, it's important that you learn to follow the rules now, because, you know, you might get some type of punishment if you don't. But if you're an adult and you can't follow rules, they put you in jail, okay? And I don't want that for you. You know, there's a reason why I'm bringing correction here, and it's for your benefit. A key part of this is for our kids to know that we love them above all else. We love them not because of anything they've done. You're just loved because you're my child, and I love you, and I value you, and I want your best. There's no other motivations in this. Whenever we think that there's some other alternative motivation, then we're going to begin to question why this discipline or correction is being given. They should be completely secure in the knowledge that we love them simply because they are who they are. They are our children. We should be intentional. Again, take that moment to think about being intentional in what am I about to do here to bring this correction. And in that, let them know that they're loved. Tell them all the time. Tell them, show them that they are loved. We need to do it in both our words and our actions. So if our kids don't know and accept that we in fact love them, and that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians, as your father, inherent is that I love you. And that's what he wants to communicate. I'm correcting you as your father. Your father loves you. They need to know that we love them so that that any effort on our part to correct them will not be viewed as just badgering them or beating them down, but there's purpose to it. That my correction comes to you with purpose. I'm trying to better you and help you out. Anger, okay, is... anger comes from a selfishness, and kids can sense that. When it's just pure anger, then it's because it's inconveniencing me, and I'm upset about that. And kids are going to pick up on that. And they're going to become to question your motives, and that's the problem. Once motives are questioned, you know what it's like? If somebody lies to you, and it's obvious that they're lying, everything in the future that they do, you're going to what? You're going to question. If you lie to me and I know you're lying and it's obvious that you're lying, everything from there on out, I'm going to question whether or not you're lying to me. If I begin to question somebody's motives and I really have doubt about their motives, and they're really demonstrating it to me in the way that they're acting or reacting to a situation, I'm always going to begin to question their motives and everything that they do. So even when your motives are good, you might find that your motives end up being questioned because you've made your motives questionable in the future. We don't want that as a part of our correction, as a part of our training of our children. But as Paul says, that he comes to them as they are beloved. He wants them to know that. And that should be the thing that underpins everything that we do in the raising of our children. It doesn't mean you never correct. It doesn't mean you never discipline. But they should always be, always have that knowledge that they are completely secure in the idea that we love them. We are not to shame our children. Paul does not wish to bring shame on the Corinthians. He wants them to, he simply isn't trying to shame them. He's trying to simply say, you're living in a way that's contrary to God's will, and that's not good for you. Now, I'm going to say this, take a little deviation here. It kind of came to me. I just hadn't planned on this. There is such a thing, I mean, there is such a thing as shame. There is a purpose for shame. There are people who do shameful things, and they should feel a sense of shame. In fact, I would argue that a big problem we have in the world is not enough people have a sense of shame of the things that they do. But shame, when it's beneficial to us, comes from within us. When we realize that I've done something that is shameful, we don't put, it's not effective for shame to come from an external source. Because what happens, again, when you do that, when you try to shame somebody, what happens? They're going to do what? We're going to defend ourselves. We're going to defend our position. But that doesn't mean that there's not such a thing as shame, and it doesn't mean that it can't be beneficial. But it's not for us to shame somebody else. If you teach and instruct somebody, here's the right way to do things, and they do it the wrong way, and they realize they've done it the wrong way, and maybe it's been harmful, hurtful to somebody, then they're going to have a sense of shame on their own. And nobody wants that. When you really experience shame and you realize on your own that you've done something that has been harmful, hurtful to somebody else, painful, you don't want to do that again. That's self-corrective. That's the kind of thing that we want to do. But we're not doing it externally, putting it on somebody else. Shame and punishment, it says, based in fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. So we are fearful because of punishment, it says. Discipline, measure, it's something, discipline is different than punishment, right? It says there's no fear in love because fear has to do with what? Fear involves punishment. I know that this is difficult. We use the words interchangeable sometimes, punishment and discipline. But biblically, punishment and discipline are not the same things. We are not to punish our children. We are to discipline our children. Discipline means, say, here are the parameters. Here are the borders within which you are to operate. It's defining life. These are the boundaries with which within we live our lives. That's just like a self, like somebody who is self-disciplines, right? What does self-discipline mean? It means I discipline myself to operate my life within these parameters. I want to operate my life in this manner. And I know that if I go beyond that, that's not where I want to be living. That's not where I want my life to be. So I discipline myself to stay within these parameters. That's what we're teaching our kids. Life is successful when you live within the parameters that God has given us. Punishment, again, punishment is always going to have to do with fear, it says. It's going to bring conflict. It's going to bring division. We want to have, and shame is a part of that. That's not what God wants us to do. How do we drive out that fear? Love, right? There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Why does perfect love drive out fear? Because I know that even though my parent might be disciplining me, they might be bringing correction to me, I know that they're not going to harm me. because I know that they love me, and they only want my best. They only want my success. So I never have to fear that person, that they would do something that would be harmful to me, because love tells me they only want my best. So perfect love drives out fear. That's why we always want to know that our children know that we love them. Like Paul says, my beloved children. You might get a short-term result in behavior when you punish, but it's not going to be a long-term thing. We want to build character that's lasting and ongoing. So that's why we bring correction or discipline and not punishment and shame. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So what does it mean to admonish? Because it sounds bad. Admonishment does not sound like a good thing. It sounds like somebody's going to go off on you. You know, they're ranting and raving about something. The definition of the word admonish, as Paul uses it here, is it means to reprove gently, to bring correction gently, to earnestly, to counsel against something to be avoided. Counseling is different than punishment. Admonish, that's another word for it. A synonym of admonish is to counsel. So we're bringing counsel to them. We're bringing instruction to them to remind them of something that they may have forgotten or disregarded as an obligation or a responsibility. That's what it means to admonish them. This is your responsibility. You've stepped away from it. You've gone off track from it. Let me remind you, let me correct you, that this is the way that you live your life. This is what you're responsible to. So when Paul says he's admonishing them, it doesn't mean he's like, I can't believe you. You know, I'm bringing correction as to what God wants you to do. So even then, he's very careful to do it, he says, as their beloved children. By warning or admonishing, it does not mean that we give this give them the classic, if you do that again, you know, you're really going to get it. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this will benefit you. Again, obey the rules now so that you learn to obey the rules when you're adult and you don't find yourself in jail. The idea of admonishing is to warn or to alert a child to the consequences of their actions. If you do this, it's going to result in this. Now, that can be both for the positive and the negative, but that's what admonishing is. We're telling them there are consequences for our actions, and we all want to understand that, right? Again, where one of the problems we have in our world today is that there's no sense of shame, even though when we do things that are really shameful, that people don't want to be held any kind of responsibility, no consequences for their actions. Everything, I believe Scripture teaches us, everything has a consequence for what we do. Right? As a man sows, so shall he reap. Everything has a consequence. I've taught this before, and I think it's a great point. Where you stand right at this moment, sitting in this seat right here this morning, is the sum total of every decision you've ever made in your life. That's why you're sitting here this morning, based on not only the decision that you made this morning to get up and to be here, but you would have not been where you were this morning, comfy in your bed, when the alarm went off, had you not made all the other decisions in your life that led you to that point. There is no getting around it. Our lives are the sum total of all the decisions that we've ever made. Therefore, if we want our lives to be good, and we want to end up where we want to end up, then we need to make the decisions that will put us in that place. There are consequences for our actions, and that's what admonishment is trying to teach our children. These consequences flow out of everything that we do, of our actions. The role of our fathers is to alert our children to these consequences. You know, don't do that. You're going to get hurt. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. Don't do that or say that with these people. It's going to offend them and it's going to hurt your relationship with them. Don't lie to us, your parents, because then we won't be able to trust you. And if we can't trust you, guess what? When you want to go somewhere and do something and you ask us and you really want to do it, what's probably going to our answer be? No. I didn't make that choice. You made that choice for me when you lied to me last week. That's what we're teaching. That's the way that we instruct our children. Look, I'm not standing up here and saying I never got angry at my kids and probably, you know, did or said something that wasn't the right way to do it. But even then, if I did that, I always tried to go back, always tried to backtrack at some point and say, look, here's what I want you to learn. Here's what I'm trying to teach you. There's a purpose for this in the way that we live our lives, because this is what it's going to lead to. And there's as much as we want to think that we can somehow get around those consequences for our actions. I mean, I think I'm a pretty selfish person, I'll just be honest with you. I want what I want. I want my way. I want my own satisfaction, whether it be emotional, physical, whatever. I want it. Why don't I live that way? Because I know at some point down the road it's going to catch up with me, and it's going to produce something that I don't want it to produce. So therefore, I do what? I bring discipline to my life. There's no getting around it. Even people that have money that we can't even imagine how much money they have, and you think they can do or get away with anything, and maybe in some regards they can, but you know what? You find a lot of those people who never find a sense of peace and comfort and security, because even with all of that, they know there's turmoil that goes on within inside of them, that they don't have peace in themselves. There's a price to pay. We might pay it in different ways. You know, those of us who live and work paycheck to paycheck to build our lives, and those who have wealth that they couldn't even, you know, spend if they tried to, no matter how much. There's still a price to pay for the decisions that we make. And we all feel that because we're all created in the image of God, and we all have a sense of accountability and responsibility. We all have a sense of what is moral and what is right and what is wrong and how we go about living our lives. And we might be able to tamp that down with a lot of money, but somehow you find a lot of these people that have all this wealth, it catches up to them. I'm very encouraged that more and more as we get into these debates that we're having in our country right now, that there are a lot of people who have been very successful and have a lot of wealth, and still, I find it very refreshing and exciting to hear them say, you know, I am created in the image of God, that I do have an accountability to Him. There is a proper way to live our lives. And so those people, they may have, but they found the real answer is not just the material wealth, but it's doing the right thing. That our lives are going to produce the way that we live them. So that's what we're trying to teach our kids. Let me go on. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul says this as a sense of his responsibility. I've become your father. As a parent, it is beneficial to help our kids understand that God has given us. He's telling the Corinthians that I have a responsibility for you. As your father, I have responsibility for you. But I have authority for you, over you, but I also have, with that authority comes responsibility. I can say, yes, I have authority over my children, but that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. It makes me accountable. If I'm your father, I'm going to stand before God someday and say, give an account for the role that you played as Cade and Cassidy's father. It's not just you have authority to do with them as you want. It's you have accountability for what you did in raising them. And I think Paul is communicating that to the Corinthians. Yes, I have some level of authority as your spiritual father, but I also have accountability to God to see that I set the right example for you. And he's confident that he is. That's why he tells them to what? Imitate him. I know that I am doing the right thing in God's sight, therefore it is safe for you to imitate me. As agents of God, we must exercise our authority consistent with God's will. My authority doesn't, it's not my authority, it's the authority that God has given me. And I exercise that authority over my children in line with God's will, how He would want me to exercise that authority. Not my authority, His authority. So when I do that, when I act authoritatively as a father, then I am doing it under His authority so that they can see His authority. But it also lets them see that I'm under authority. As a parent, as a father, we want our children to see that I'm submitted to God's authority. Because the authority I exercise over my child is an authority that comes from God, and I submit to His authority, and then that's why I can act authoritatively over my child. They have to see me fall in alignment with God's word, with God's will. That's a part of it. You know, I'm not the head person in this chain of command. God is. So I submit to His authority, and it's only when I submit to His authority do I have the proper authority over my children. By explaining to our kids that we are acting under God's authority, we also set an example for them to submit to God's authority. If they see us submit, then they can also know that it's safe for them to submit to God's authority. When we step outside of the authority and the will of God in parenting, we ultimately teach our children that it's okay for them to defy the authority of God. So if we're going to tell them they have to obey us, but then they turn around and they see us not obeying God, then what are we teaching them? That they don't have to obey God, and they also don't have to obey us. And I can tell you, that's going to just cause more conflict. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, I'll say it again. What am I saying here? If you want to mess up your kids, go to church and act like and teach them and have, you know, me stand up here and teach them. We all need to submit to God's authority, and you're sitting there as their parent, taking them to church, acting like you're going to do the same thing, and then go home and don't do that. You'll have problems with your kids. I can promise it. Because you're telling them, it may be unspoken, you're telling them, I don't have to submit to God's authority, and if they think you don't have to, why should they? They're watching what we do. First Corinthians 4:16 says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. If we're going to tell people to imitate us, then the first responsibility we have is to live lives that are worthy of imitation. And certainly we want to do that for our children. We want to encourage our children to imitate us. We want to make sure that we are living lives that we want them to imitate. Set an example includes two distinct aspects. The first aspect of when we're setting examples is we must aspire to live godly lives that are worthy of imitation. So if I'm going to ask somebody to imitate me, if our children, and we don't have to ask our kids to imitate us. When they're young, they imitate us. Xander and Rowan have John Deere hats and tractors and all kinds of stuff. Why? Because that's what Dad has. And I've quoted these statistics before too. Moms, you're amazing, right? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But Dad is the biggest influence. Dad is the biggest influence. Study I saw one time said of kids that go to church, that remain in church as adults after they've gone as kids, broke down. If they go to church on their own, they're only like 30% likely to remain in church as adults. If they go to church with mom and dad both, they're 80% likely. If they go to church with mom only, it's 30% to remain in church. If they go with mom and dad both, it's 80%. But if they go with dad only, 70%. So tell me who's the bigger influence. Dad by far. He's the one that sets that example. So if we're going to imitate, we want to imitate God. We have a life that's worthy of imitation. The second thing is we must accept that this side of heaven, that we're not going to do it perfectly. Even though we're trying to imitate God, so our kids imitate us, we have to allow and understand that we are going to make mistakes. And not to just give up because of that. There are actually things that we can teach our kids when we make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes, and it's really, we should admit it when we make mistakes. If your kid knows that you blew it, just admit it. Again, don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to rationalize or justify it, because they know that you made a mistake. The good part of that is that you show that they can trust you. You're going to be honest with them. But it also shows that we all make mistakes and that forgiveness is possible. And that's important. We all need forgiveness, amen? We all want forgiveness. I want my kids to know that they can be forgiven. How am I going to do that? I can do it by modeling and say, hey, I blew it. But I also know that I'm forgiven when I admit that I blew it. Because there's some time in their life, they're going to need to come to God and going to say, hey, I blew it. And I know that I can receive your forgiveness even when I blow it. Why? Because I've modeled it to them. So even in those negative times when we blow it as parents, we can still turn it to a beneficial thing. And so that's what Paul is teaching here. It's important for us how we handle our mistakes. We take them, we're honest with them, we're transparent, and we take them to the cross because that's where they're dealt with. We also give God, our children a chance to learn from that when we're honest with them. We need to stay involved with our kids. 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, but I will come to you soon. And that's what Paul would go on these missionary journeys. He'd go to the Corinthians. He taught them. He established a church. He'd go off to other places. And he says, I'm going to come back. He's staying in touch. He's writing them letters. We need to stay involved in their lives. Now, I think this is particularly true of kids who grow up as they move into their teen years. I mean, when they're young, it's not that hard, right? Because they are dependent upon us, and we know that we're responsible for them. They can't live without us taking care of them. But as they get older and they get more independent, and they should get more independent, it's still important for them to know that we're still there, that we're still involved in their lives, that we still care, that we're still available if they need our help. You know, there's a term of helicopter parents, and this is used as a negative. And it can be a negative. Staying involved in your kid's life and knowing where they're at and what they're up to is not the same as being a helicopter parent, okay? A helicopter parent is always there, and they're dictating, basically. They don't let the kid grow up. Helicopter parents are not letting the kids grow up and expand, you know, their personalities and their own personal responsibility, because parents are there doing everything for them, making every decision for them, and they're not learning to grow and mature on their own. That's different than simply saying, where are you and what are you doing? Okay? I will put this out there. Don't get your kid a smartphone. Okay? Because that gives them access to all the absolute pollution of the world. Now, I'm not saying don't give them a phone. We got our kids a phone when they got to high school, and you know, it's helpful to have them say, I'm done with football practice, I need to get picked up. But here's the beauty of it. See, you got to, as a parent, you got to have a little bit of common sense here. The beauty of the phone was, okay, I'll get you a phone. It's just a ringy-dingy phone. It doesn't do anything else, okay? But if I get you a phone, God help you if I ever call this phone and you don't answer. You get two rings, maybe three. But if I ever call this phone and it doesn't get answered immediately, there's a price to pay. And you know what? It worked like a champ. I never had that problem. You're the adult. Use your experience. Use your wisdom, but know where they are and what they're doing. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, we have done a few times when kids graduate, you give them the other end of the rope. And that's when we left here and went to California, we stopped in Henderson, Texas to see a friend of ours from San Diego who I got the idea from the other end of the rope, because he's the one that told me that story. When he took his oldest daughter to college, he gave her a piece of rope. And she asked him, what is this? And he said, it's the other end of the rope. Because he'd always told her, as a child raising her, you know, we're letting out, as you prove yourself, we let out a little bit more slack. You have a little bit more freedom. But I'm always holding on to the other end of the rope. But the day is coming when I give you the other end of the rope. And it's all your responsibility. And I remember him telling me that. And it's why it gets me, because he said that when he gave it to her, she cried and said, "Daddy, I don't want the other end of the rope." That's what we do. We let it's good. Let it out. Let it out. Let it out. But that doesn't mean that we're not involved. It doesn't mean that we don't show them that we still care and that we're there for them and that we still take the proper amount of responsibility appropriate to the stage of life that they're in. He says, "I will come to you." Know who they know, where they are, know what they're doing, know what's going on in school, know who their friends are, know what their life's dreams and aspirations are. And when your son tells me that he wants to get a degree in being a hobo, just know that he'll grow out of it. Because I wasn't any different. 1 Corinthians 4:21 says, "What do you wish?" Give them choices. Allow them to participate in their own decision-making at the appropriate level of their age. And so Paul says there, he asked them, "How do you want me to come to you? I can come to you, you know, in a good, positive manner, or I can come to you with a rod of correction. How do you want me to do it? You know, the way I react to you as a parent is based on how you act as a child. How do you prefer it? You probably prefer, you know, ice cream and cupcakes, right? Instead of, you know, you're banished to your room without dinner. Am I the only one? No dinner kind of thing? Do parents still do that? Yeah? There's a lot of things I'm sure that happened when I was a kid that no longer happens. But anyways, to give them, help them take responsibility for their own lives as they get older. And that's what Paul is doing here. How do you want me to come to you? You know, do you want me to come with correction? Or if you've done a good job, then I'm not going to come with correction. I'm going to come with praise. More importantly, we equip them to help them when you're doing this, that there are consequences for their decisions. By allowing them to make the appropriate level of decision-making and be involved in the process for whatever stage of life they're in, lets them understand, now the consequence that I get is on me, because I was involved in this decision-making process. So if I get a bad out, if I made the decision, you know, now you don't overwhelm them and say, you know, anything, you can do anything you want. Do you want to wear dress A or dress B today? Okay? It's not, we're going to go somewhere nice. You're not wearing your bathing suit, all right? That may be what you want, but no. I'll let you make a choice. Do you want to wear this? Or do you want to wear, you know, appropriate to their age level? But it lets them also, in doing this, that they learn, it was, since I had choice, I made the choice, the result is my responsibility. It's on me. And so it helps teach that as well. That's what we want to do. All these things are important. Let me wrap it up with this. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you." In everything I've said here this morning, it all flows from what? Paul says, yeah, imitate me, but it's safe to imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. That's what we're passing on. We're just the middlemen, dads. We're just the middlemen. Christ is ultimately the one that we're receiving our instruction and direction from. We get that. We pass it on to our children. Follow me as I follow Christ. Take the things that I've learned and I'm passing them on to you. It's not mine. I'm simply passing it on to you from Christ. And that's what we need to know. In all the things that we do, somehow, some way, it doesn't have to be in every situation, but from time to time, they need to understand that what I'm asking you to imitate and what I'm passing on to you, it doesn't originate with me. I do this, and I live this way, and I teach you this way because I'm responsible to God and I'm under His authority. And this is how He says to do it, and I simply model it and pass it on to you. We need to live lives that are worthy of imitation. Worthy of imitation. Because our children are watching. People are watching. And the beauty of it is if you can do this and you do it well and it produces a great result, it carries on to the next generation and to the next generation. And maybe people that you even know maybe see what you're doing and say, hey, I see that you're having success. What is it you're doing? How do you go about doing it? Because if it were not for God, what seems so obvious to me and what I'm teaching to you would not be obvious to me. And so there's a lot of people out there that we come into contact with their lives every day that they don't know the faith that you experience. They don't know the relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know how that leads you to your Heavenly Father. They don't know that that's the source of this wisdom that we pass along to our children. And if it weren't for Christ, I wouldn't know it either. It's not obvious. It's obvious to me because I know God's Word, and I know Christ, and I know what He's taught and how to live my life. But if I don't have that, then this isn't obvious. Parenting can be a huge challenge. Think about how much of a challenge it is, even when we have God instructing us the right way to do it. Think about what it's like for the people that you come into contact with every day that don't have that as their example and their model. How much more difficult is it for them? So if we can live these lives and we can see it produce good things, then maybe others benefit from it as well. It can be a great... Raising godly children can be a tremendous testimony to the people around you. And say, I mean, what a great witness that is. It's like, I'm not just up here talking. Here's the evidence. Here's the evidence of the way we live our lives. Here's the fruit of what it produces. And I believe everybody wants the best for their children. Everybody. It's universal. Everybody wants the best for their children. And what a great example of, say, you can give the best to your children when you imitate Christ and then they imitate you. So live lives that are worthy of imitation.